Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 122. Let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within our gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. The word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Oh God, we thank you for King David's words of prayer today, who by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote down this very psalm that was sung on a journey to your holy city and through the years has been used in worship. So today we have that very same opportunity to praise you through these inspired words of truth. God, we join our voices with the historic church today in praise and worship of you alone, who are the true living God. So we pray by studying your word today, by the help of your very Spirit, we will have a greater understanding and a deeper appreciation for its truth in our own lives. We simply ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began looking at what is considered a group of psalms called Psalms of Ascent, which were prayers or prayer songs that were written for a group of pilgrims headed on a journey to Jerusalem. And I think I said wrongly last week that there were 14. There are actually 15 of these Psalms of Ascent in the group. And this one follows appropriately on the heels of Psalm 121 that was challenged by a mountain in the way of heading to the temple for worship. Now the pilgrims have arrived. And for some of you, this may be a familiar psalm with the opening verse. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." We may not be familiar with the rest, but I would like to take today and consider a couple of things from this psalm we can apply as we pray, consider this series, Praying the Psalms in Our Own Lives. But first, let me reread what Dee just shared with you and think in terms of your own prayer life and journey with the Lord as you hear these words from the psalmist today. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace within you, be within you. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Once again, a deep and a rich and powerful psalm and image that we could actually, I believe, spend several teaching sessions or sermons, even on one or two verses from this nine-verse song or prayer. It's full of many treasures we find today. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" Kind of sets the stage. Amen. Two things I want us to think about as we look at this psalm today, and I want you to consider as maybe a takeaway as you think about what it means to pray in and through and with the psalms as scriptural prayers. It maybe even sounds simplistic and even something that's obvious there whenever I share these with you, but I think it's worth us kind of gleaning over them. Number one, first of all, why is the psalmist glad? Why would David be joy-filled or grateful in this scenario or this situation? And then number two, why would he be so concerned for Jerusalem and concerned that we have a concern for Jerusalem? In other words, what does he mean for believers today to pray for Jerusalem? Well, first of all, I think starting with the first question, why is the psalmist glad in this situation? He is glad from a love of worship of God. He is glad to be able to come into the presence of God. And so as he ascends into Jerusalem, he is called not on his own strength, but to worship by grace. He is called out by the grace of God and a group of believers to come to the temple for praise. And in fact, any time I would say, as you're studying the scripture, the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms, when you see that reference to going up or coming up higher to a higher place, it's a reference to coming into the presence and the worship of God. And in fact, the opposite of that is true as well. In the Old Testament, many of the kings were called to tear down the idols of the pagan gods because they're referred to as the high places. They were high places of corporate worship that were not a part of the one true living God's worship. And so as the group ascends into Jerusalem by grace, as they come into the city, they find a place of worship. So first of all, those who are gripped by God's grace love to worship. I'm preaching to the choir here. Somebody say amen. Okay, so those who are gripped by God's grace love to worship. A thankful response to grace is worship. Now that leads me to the question that we have considered here before and even dealt with before. What is worship? Well, in the past, I've kind of laid it out that I've heard it said, even maybe the Old English meaning within the word is you can break it down between worth and ship. So giving worth to something, the thing that you focus on that's your treasure, you are giving, ascribing worth to it when you worship. But today, I want us to think in terms of what we see the writer of this psalm saying. To truly worship God is to declare with my lips, to declare with my life, to declare with my desires and my choices daily what will be the greatest treasure that's in my life. And if that's God, then I'm truly worshiping the right and correct object of what I am called to worship by grace through faith. And so when you have been gripped by God's grace in this life, you love to worship Him from the source of that grace that He gives you and woos you and calls you to worship. Although it's not necessarily from our tradition, the Westminster Shorter Catechism sums it up well, and I think each one of us here could put our seal of approval on it. It states this simply, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Above anything else that I do, hobbies, family, friends, activities, my calling, my career, anything, the chief purpose of my life is to give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, sums it this way. We glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And then he even takes it one step further and says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Have you ever had those moments, whether it's in corporate worship or in your time alone with the Lord, where you just know that you know that you know that you have been in the presence of the Holy Risen One? And sometimes you can't even put words to it. Sometimes you just weep or laugh or just so full of joy, there's just no word for it. And I believe this is where the psalmist is writing from in this psalm today. The greater I enjoy God, the more glorified He will be in and through my witness. We don't always think of it, or I don't always think of it that way, but the more satisfied and joy-filled you are with God Himself, the more you are witnessing to His presence to those around you. Some years ago, Max Lucado wrote a book. By now, he's probably written 100 books, it seems like. But through the years, as an inspirational writer and pastor and leader and teacher and shepherd in the church, he's written several books on grace. One of them was called In the Grip of Grace a few years back, and he makes this statement: where the grace of God is missed, bitterness is born. But where the grace of God is embraced, forgiveness flourishes. The longer we walk in the garden, the more likely we are to smell like flowers. Anybody got that scent going on today? You know, I got back last night from scout camp, and I didn't have that scent going on. In fact, I think I smelled like the fertilizer of the flowers. But the more we receive that grace, the more we walk in it, the more we abide in it, the more we offer it back. And so there's this scent, spiritual scent about us. He goes on to say, the more we immerse ourselves in grace, the more likely we are to give grace to those around us. And so this psalmist loves to express his love for, his esteem for, his treasuring of God, and therefore he is glad. He opens with saying, I was glad, my heart was glad, my heart was full when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Those who know God and have tasted of his goodness, who have been redeemed by his grace and by his love, declare that glory just by living in the midst of it. And to sing his praise and to give worship was the psalmist's calling, as we do every Sunday morning when we gather here corporately. As I shared with the earlier service, which we don't often sing hymns at the early service, but we sing praise songs. As we sing hymns here in the second service, if your heart is not stirred and moved by that, I guess your stirrer is stuck. Because we come together and we sing the great hymns and the theology that's in those hymns, and it reminds us that it is good when we are gathered in the house of the Lord for worship. Amen. It is a good and pleasing thing to God when we lift those words, not just to hear ourselves sing or to hear our neighbors or to present some kind of gift that we have, but to present to the Lord an offering of sacrifice of praise. And this is where the psalmist comes from. So number one, to respond to that question, why is he glad? Why is he joyful? He loves to worship God. So that should seem obvious. But I would say today he doesn't just love to worship God in a general sense. There's a second thing here, that he loves to worship God with God's people. And that's significant in this psalm. You know, the church had actually not been brought about or risen up yet, so to speak, officially. There was temple worship, which would have been the same experience, but it wouldn't have been called church, so to speak, until Pentecost. But at this time, the same Holy Spirit was drawing a group of people up to that temple mound for a time of worship, to be in the presence of God. So he loved to be with God's people, gathering with God's people for worship. If you are gripped by God's grace, you love to worship and gather with the saints of God. Now, I'll stop there and pause for a moment and say that most of us here kind of cringe a little bit when that term is applied to our lives. If I would ask you if you're a saint today, most people would immediately back off. I'm no saint. I've heard people say that. And some of them that say it are right. They're not. But others who do not claim that title are. If you are born again by the blood and sacrifice and atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in your life, and you're walking in the power of that faith, that resurrection faith, you are a saint of God today. Whether you feel saint hooded or not. And we're not going to do that to you or for you, but you are a part of that grouping, that body, that warts and all. You get to be included in that corporate body of worship. And so when he hears the call, let us go to the house of the Lord. They are being called forth. It's a public calling. It's a public calling to all. It's not a closed group that's just doing their private thing. It's a call for people of God to gather openly and worship. We are so blessed to live in a country where we can do that to this day. And he loves that. There are many names that we use for it, as I said a moment ago. Sometimes we call it corporate gathering. Sometimes the community of faith. Sometimes the body of Christ and so on. In fact, I would say today that a cheerful willingness to gather in a public worship and a willing promptness to engage in public acts of devotion, not necessarily preaching on the corner, but, you know, folks, sometimes Tim Hortons with a donut and a cup of coffee is the best study place that I can go and sit and open the Word of God and read and prepare to preach and teach. And I get to share and sometimes and witness with people in that setting to my faith. Sometimes you may speak a word, a simple word, because the Lord has prompted you to someone out there. Because I know in here we come in and we expect these things. We expect to hear the Word of God. We expect to sing songs that are based on the Scripture. We expect to pray with one another. But that world out there is not like this. There are things when you leave here this week that you'll experience that you never saw coming. And if you are filled up with this worship experience, you'll deal with it in a very different manner than if you hadn't otherwise. Amen? And so the corporate worship that the psalmist is so excited about sometimes is almost like a showering, a cleansing shower to come and sit under the Word of God and to hear that truth and to be reoriented so that we can go out and be that witness in the community about us. And so I believe today that a cheerful willingness together like this and being ready to engage in public acts of devotion are a sign that God's grace is working in your heart and in mine and is stirring us to things that we would not desire, we would not choose otherwise, we would not speak of, we would not live out of. It's a mark of true gospel godliness. Those who are forgiven much, Jesus said, forgive much. Those who know God's grace love together with God's people and simply to praise Him. And so we do. And so to see even other believers give praise to God encourages ourselves when it's from a grace-filled purity of heart. See, the psalmist is also glad because he loves not just together with the people of God, but he loves the people of God. And so we are challenged and encouraged and confirmed by the Spirit to love one another over and over and over again, especially in the New Testament, and many of the letters speak deeply to that. Love one another. Find ways to love and spend and do life together with one another. Those who are gripped by God's grace love His bride. That's another term for the church in the world today. Now, I'll pause there for a moment and say that sometimes I think, especially the language, the image, we guys have a hard time with that being the bride. Because our bridegroom is coming to take His church triumphant someday, and we will worship in purity and truth and in a perfect church. But that one's not here yet. We worship now, warts and all, as we are. We are called to be the bride, the beautiful bride of Christ, but the church, not my church, it's not your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and He is the head of this church, the body of faith, the body of believers, the bride of Christ. And so in speaking of Jerusalem, He is speaking of the children of God, the people of God. Because sometimes I think it's easy to skip over that and just see it as a geographical location of where some things took place. It was a place where the king resided. It was a place where a temple was built, but that's about it. When in reality, God was forming a people for Himself in Jerusalem. And He was calling them His people. And He was establishing a kingdom and a priesthood. The commentator Derek Kidder says it this way in simple terms: what Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. Martin Luther takes it a little further. Our Jerusalem is the church and our temple is Christ. Wherever Christ is preached and the sacraments rightly administered, there we are sure God dwells, and there is our temple, our tabernacle, our mercy seat, for there God is present with us by His word. In fact, if you know God and you are saved by His grace and you care about His love for His people, we sing of this fact all the time. As I was putting this together, I discovered probably one of the oldest American hymns in translation or that's still in publication, and it's in our hymnal on 540. Let me share some of these images with you from a hymn, 17th century hymn by Timothy Dwight that says this of the church: I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. He goes on to say, I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. And thirdly, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. When we look at this psalm today, in the first three verses, we see this expressed love of the psalmist for Christ's church. Even though Christ had not physically been incarnate yet, he was present with the people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when Jerusalem was not necessarily called as a nation state yet, but called as a people. And he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built is a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and was decreed for Israel to give thanks in the name of the Lord. So why so much concern for Jerusalem? It's the second question to think about today. First, why is the psalmist joyful? Because he loves to worship. He loves God's people. He loves the church. But why so much concern? Why would Jerusalem have been so important for an Old Testament believer? What happened in David's time that pointed to a reality only seen in Jesus Christ? Well, during David's reign, to just summarize it in short terms, it's the first time that the kingship and the priesthood were brought together. The king, David, being anointed king and taking the throne, David bringing the Ark of the Covenant for the temple that he was not allowed to build yet, but Solomon would build, and he brought both of those together in one place in Jerusalem. And so God in Jerusalem has now given a picture to his people of what Christ will be for their lives. You see, Christ's priesthood in the worship in the temple is an image in one sense, and the kingship, his kingship through the reign of David, because we know that Christ comes through David's line later on. And so with that image in mind, my salvation, your salvation, depends on the fact that Christ is my king, Christ is my priest and savior. John Calvin simply said it that way, Christ is our priest, Christ is our king. And under David, God united the kingship and the priesthood to pre-illustrate, if you will, the reign of Christ and his grace that would be given. This idea, I'm not making it up. We see it in verses 3 and 4. Jerusalem built as a city, bound together firmly, to which the tribes go up to worship, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem is built as a city, not talking about architecture here. Talking about that spiritual city that God is building for his people, because we will hear later in the New Testament of the New Jerusalem that we will be a part of, amazingly so. And then verse 5, he speaks of thrones. There's thrones for judgment were set, the throne of the house of David. Thrones were set, that's the capital of the king, our king. And so why is Jerusalem so important? Well, it's important because it prefigures Christ's kingship and priesthood necessary for our salvation. The king, the temple are essential for believers in this picture that we have today. So those that are gripped by grace long for the peace of Jerusalem. Matthew Henry puts it this way, the peace and welfare of the gospel church is to be earnestly desired and prayed for by every one of us. All believers are called to pray for unity and well-being of the people of God. If there's one thing the enemy has in his tool belt, if you will, in our day and age, is to promote disunity within the church. Not necessarily this local body, but the church universal around the world, and conquer and divide, if you will. But we are called to pray for that unity of God's people, and especially for the people of Israel that God has called to be his own. Another commentator simply puts it this way, as no one can pray for the church heartily unless they love her, so none shall love her and work for her welfare, but shall fare the better for it. In other words, what he is saying is, you can't pray for the church with passion unless you're passionate about the church. No one who loves the church passionately and loves her well-being will go unrewarded by God. God gives favor to those who love and pray for his church. So do you love God's church? Do you pray for God's church? What are you praying for the church today? God will not leave that unrewarded because he loves his church and he blesses those who bless her. And the psalmist longs for God's favor. Those who are gripped by grace not only want to worship God, not only want to gather with God's people to worship God, they also want God's church to be unified. They want God's favor to be on his people. And so they long and they pray for that shalom for the people of God. Now, if the sight of Jerusalem moved David to such poetry that we have here, the thought of the poor, marred image of the church, if you will, that we have today in the world should move us to such passion. If that's the case, what will happen to your heart the moment that you step over and see the church triumphant as it really is? Whew. On that day, what an amazing thing it's going to be. What will happen? I'll tell you, what will happen is when you see the body of Christ gathered fully sanctified before his throne and all of its glory in heaven, when you see that for all eternity in all of her beauty, in all of her purity, in all of her perfection, your heart will explode with joy. There's no way around it. What a joyful day that will be. The author of Hebrews gives us a little glimpse of that when he says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Let me stop. Can you imagine what that choir is like? I won't say will be like, because right now, if we could just move the veil and see right now before the throne of God, there is an angelic choir singing a chorus that we can't even begin to imagine. When we see that church triumphant, the author goes on to say, "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." If you are born again and bought by the blood of Jesus, you are on that list to be in that triumphant church forever. "You have come to God, the judge of all, to the Spirit of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better work than the blood of Abel." Brothers and sisters in Christ today, as I close, I would just simply say this prayer reminds us that we ought to love to worship simply because of God's grace calling us into it. We are called to worship. As the Catechism says, our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him all the days that He has given us. We ought to long to worship because of the joy that it gives us to be able to look and see another brother or sister in Christ redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, giving praise and honor and glory and gratitude for that very redeeming act that has taken place in their life. We ought to love to worship because we love the people of God. Because we love being with the people of God. Because we love being God's people. We also ought to worship and love worship because it's a foretaste of what worship will be like, as I said a moment ago. If we could just move that veil for a moment that we will cross into when we step out of this life and see, it would blow our minds what is happening in the presence of our Lord right now in heaven, in the glory of heaven. And so this psalm, in my mind, as I look closer at it and I think of praying into it, should stir our hearts to nothing less as we ask our Lord, "Show me, reveal to me, and give it to me as a desire to be found in this truth right now. Oh Lord, help me." And yet, it is our eternal destiny, if we believe Jesus and His gospel, that we will be singing in a part of that heavenly choir someday. We will be there, and as John Wesley said, our hearts will burn passionately for the one that we are lifting our lips, our choices, our desires, and our lives fully up to as we worship Him. And so, church, as you prayerfully consider once again this psalm, as I hope in your quiet time this week that you get some time to go back and to look at it, to think on it, to pray into it, as you do that, as you prayerfully consider the psalm, pray on these things. First of all, your love of worship of God in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to you? Let Him know. What does it mean that you are gripped by grace to worship the one who spoke, as the psalm said last Sunday? He is the one who created the heavens. He is the one who created the earth. He is the one who will not let your foot stumble, or he is the one who will not let the sun harm you by day or the moon by night. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He is with you always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean to you? Secondly, as you go to prayer into the psalm, think about what is your love of God's people looking like? What are their needs? What can you pray for the people of God that God has blessed you to circle you with and to interact with you? And then thirdly, your love of God's church. Ask God to show you how to pray for what is needful. What's needed within the church? What can I be as a conduit of prayer? God, what would you have me to ask to show me how to pray for your church in the day and an age where it's getting more challenging to be the church? But I want to stand on that. So Lord, reveal to me, thank you for the beautiful bride that you are bringing about by your Spirit in this world, knowing that someday I will get to be a part of the perfected, most beautiful, pure church in the presence of your glory. Give thanks to him and praise to him for the joy, the passion, and the power of being gripped by grace in all of these things. And so we close, as we think of the Psalms prayer, let us close with our own today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the next time that we hear those words, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. The very next time that we hear those, whether it's vocally or verbally spoken or just in our spirit by your Spirit, Lord, help us to remember these very things that the psalmist desired for Jerusalem, for your people, for your house of worship, for your children. Oh God, help us to remember that by grace you have filled our hearts with joy for worship. By that very grace you have given us a love for your kingdom and your people. And then by the same grace that we are to pray for and have a deep abiding love of the things you love. And that's your church. And so help us anticipate these things and expect these things to be a part of who we are, as we have discovered in your word through this deep and rich prayer today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.